brother Brian Gunning to come up here and share with us from God's Word.
Well, good morning. Let's take our Bible, shall we, and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're looking that up. I'll say again what a joy it is to be with you today, again in Listowel. I was surprised to learn this morning of our brother Garrett's home call. One of our earlier visits to Listowel, I remember years ago, Garrett and Helen hosted us for the day. And we went there for lunch, and as lunch was finishing, Garrett said, "Would you like to go out and see a calf being born?" Well, I thought, that'd be great. I'd never seen that before, right? Never seen a calf being born. So there we go, and I've got my Sunday suit on and my white shirt and my black shoes, dress shoes, and off we go, stomping through the farm out to the barn. And outside the barn, sure enough, there the cow was. And so he went out there, and he'd obviously done that a time or two before. And it was a new experience for us. I'd never seen a calf being born. Now, I'd seen babies being born. I saw my four daughters being born, but I'd never seen a calf being born. And it's not the same thing. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. There are some similarities, but it was quite a different experience. But of course, we had many other happy memories subsequent to that, being entertained by Garrett and Helen. And it's wonderful to have had that experience in your life, to know people, especially tremendous tribute to the family, but even to have known men and women like that who stayed faithful. Right to the end, stayed with it through ups and downs, through thick and thin. They stayed faithful to the work of the local church, to their walk with the Lord. That is a tremendous thing to be exposed to in life. That teaches us something. That is putting something into our lives we may not even realize. And so you certainly have been privileged here to have a man like Garrett. And I know there are others as well, but certainly we pay tribute to Garrett this weekend. Daniel chapter 2, we won't have time to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read an excerpt beginning in verse 1. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And down to verse 36. If you're familiar with the chapter, you would know how Nebuchadnezzar went to his wise men, as he called them, and asked them to not only tell him the meaning of the dream, but what the dream itself was. And as the account tells us, it was Daniel who was the one who demonstrated that God could tell him what the dream was. And through Daniel, he now explains to Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and its significance. So we'll read at verse 36, so this is Daniel speaking. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold," referring to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall become to pass after this. This dream, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. If you're with us last week, you would remember how we pointed out that Daniel was a Hebrew, a Jew, who was taken from Jerusalem and brought to the city of Babylon during the invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar to the nation of Israel. And several Jews were deported from Jerusalem. They were taken and they were brought into Babylon. And several of the young men were taken to be trained in the administration of the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel was one of those men, along with some friends of his. And in the book of Daniel, we see what it is for a man who is a believer in God to live in a pagan society, to live in a society, in a world where there is no belief in the true and living God. And we see the role that Daniel played in that society. And we have this fascinating event that occurs very early on here in chapter 2, where the great Nebuchadnezzar, now we must remember that the kingdom, the Babylon and the Chaldeans were a superpower of the day. They had reached the zenith of power and knowledge of the day, and King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful ruler of the day. He wasn't a godly man. He wasn't a man who believed in God. He wasn't a Christian, as we would call it today. He was a pagan king. He is a powerful man. And he has this dream. Now, it's not the kind of dreams you and I have. If you have too many anchovies on your pizza, you're going to have a weird dream. All right? Well, it's not the same kind of dream. This was a dream that God himself, the living, eternal God of heaven, gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And it was informing Nebuchadnezzar, as David Jeremiah put it, the course of world history and the climax of world history. Now, we are way back here in about probably 590, 580 BC, somewhere along that line. And in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, it was the whole course of world history and how world history is going to end. It shows that human kingdoms rise and fall under God's authority, while God's kingdom alone is eternal. Now, I mentioned last week that I asked my buddies over at AI if they would create a slide deck on Daniel chapter 2. Now, how many have heard of AI? Right? We've all heard of AI, right? Hardly anybody hasn't heard of AI. Stands for artificial intelligence. Now, I don't know what all the fuss is about it. My intelligence has been artificial for years now, right? But nonetheless, it seems to be the new thing, right? So, artificial intelligence is a fascinating thing, and we might ask ourselves some questions about it. Should we use artificial intelligence in even looking at the Bible? Should we do that? That's a question that people might want to ask. Is it a dangerous thing to bring artificial intelligence to bear on the Bible? Is artificial intelligence always going to give us the right answer? Well, it's not, right? But also books sometimes give us the wrong answer too, so that's not necessarily unique to artificial intelligence. But what did artificial intelligence do? So I used an app, some of you might be familiar with it, called Notebook LM. Anybody heard about Notebook LM? It's a Google app. It's one of the many artificial intelligence pieces of software that are out there. And I simply asked it this: give me a slide deck on Daniel chapter 2. I give it no more information than that. Right? I didn't coach it. I didn't tell it what to do or how to do it. Or just said, just do that, right? So if you know anything about artificial intelligence, what it did is it went and it scoured the internet. And a process like that is not instant. It's not like asking ChatGPT a question, right, where it kind of almost instantly gives you an answer. A process like this takes time, and in fact, it was ground away for about 10 minutes. I thought I'd done something wrong. You know, you get that circle thing, right? You think you're on a loop here, and you'll never get out of it. And I think I even left my desk and went and did something else and came back. Well, sure enough, but it took about 10 minutes to do it. And it went and it lists all the things and it scours the internet and it reads any commentaries that are on the internet and articles that are on the internet and anything else that is on the internet on Daniel chapter 2. And it draws all of that together and summarizes it and puts it and creates this very stunning, these very stunning graphics. Now, having gone through it, I would say that the content is pretty good. I mean, I would say if you had been studying Daniel chapter 2 and read Daniel chapter 2 and wanted to understand something of Daniel chapter 2, you would likely come up with many of the things that it's doing. It's simply regurgitating what's already published. In other words, it's not actually creating anything. It's simply relying on what's already published out there. So in that sense, AI can be helpful in presentation material, right? It can be helpful in that regard. It can be helpful in analyzing things, researching things for you, looking things up for you. So it can be a tool in that respect. One thing AI cannot do, and will never be able to do, is replace the role the Holy Spirit plays in teaching us God's Word. It can give us a whole lot of information, but it can't teach us God's Word. Paul said to Timothy many years ago, he said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding." I had a conversation with a young man not too long ago, and he was struggling with the fact that it's difficult to understand the Bible. And he was questioning, is it possible for us, who are average people, to understand the Bible? After all, we're just sort of butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, right? Can we as average people, and he was struggling with the fact that maybe the teaching of the Bible should only be in the hands of a certain few. I was attracted to institutions that teach that only a certain clerical few should be ever teaching the Bible, because after all, they're more specially equipped to do it. And that average people really shouldn't be trying to interpret the Bible themselves. And that's a lie that has attacked believers for years. But Paul tells us that in the reading of the Bible, it is the Lord who gives us understanding. God gives us understanding. The process is more than just reading words on a page. The process is more than just looking up the meanings of words. The process is more than just reading what commentaries have to say. As useful and profitable and helpful as all of that process is, it's not the whole process. There is a process as I read Scripture that the Spirit of God makes the Word of God real to me in my comprehension. And AI can't replace that. It never will be able to do that. No matter how sophisticated, no matter how fast it gets, no matter how comprehensive it becomes, it will never be able to replace the role of the Spirit of God. Well, here we have Daniel chapter 2, the monolith and the dust. And what he's referring to there, I suggest, is the image that he saw, the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, this statue that looked so strong and powerful, and it gave off vibes of that, but actually in the end came to dust. And this is portraying what Daniel saw in the dream, that eventually the stone that appears and comes hurtling down to the feet of this statue and the whole thing collapses. What looked to be so powerful, what looked to be so significant, ended up in dust. And that's something we need to be aware of in this world when we think this world has more to offer us than Christ. Because if we don't think very long, and we don't think very deeply, and we don't think very carefully, the world looks impressive on the surface. Until we dig a little deeper, and we find there's nothing behind it, even though it might look so impressive. And it's a tragedy for a human being to pursue the things of this world, the thinking of this world, the values of this world, to incorporate into one's life those things that are going to, in the final analysis, crumble to dust, to nothing. And it takes men and women who are courageous in faith to say, I am going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am going to live for Jesus Christ in my life. I am going to have His Word inform and guide my life, even though it is so out of step with the world in which I live. It seems contrary. It's counterculture. It's against the crowd. The masses are going that way, and I'm going that way. Now, it takes men and women of courageous faith to let that govern your life. Because the idol, the monolith, is one day going to be reduced to dust. Well, we see the timeline there in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar reigned from 605 BC to 562 BC. It fell in 539 BC when the Medes and the Persians came in. Darius, or Cyrus, as he is sometimes called, Cyrus the Persian, takes control. And Daniel lived through that whole period. It's an idea that you have to sort of look at the time markers in the book. In chapter 1, Daniel's a young man, but by the time we get to the end of Daniel, he is an old man. And he has remained constant and faithful through that era. And we see the nature of the dream, the prophetic monolith, as it's called, or the dream. Nebuchadnezzar demands his wise men not only interpret a terrifying dream, but first tell him what the dream actually was. Now, I suspect he didn't trust these wise men, but he asked them to tell him what the dream, he didn't tell them the dream and then say, well, now tell me what this means. They had to tell him the dream first and then the meeting. And the decree that goes out, facing impossible demands, the royal court is condemned to death, including Daniel and his friends. And then finally, the revelation. God reveals the night vision to Daniel and shows him the meaning of the dream. And we see this dream. You remember how the statue, we see these four values, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and then the mixture of the iron and the clay. And so we have the head of gold and the chest of silver and the legs of bronze and the iron and the clay and the feet. And we see how it starts with a high value material of gold and descends to a lower value of iron and clay. And then we also notice that there is a sense of hardness. Gold is a relatively soft metal, where iron is a strong metal. And as we'll later see, this characterizes the increasing hardness of the rule of men in society. Not only did the value increase, the symbolic value of the kingdom decreases, they have an increasing hardness as time goes on. The first one was Babylon, the head of gold. You are this head of gold, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. And God starts marking human history from this particular time in Babylon in the Bible. It takes from the time that Israel was taken out of Jerusalem. They had lost their self-determination in the land, and they were brought under the rule of the Babylonians, as the Lord Jesus Christ called this era the times of the Gentiles. And no longer is the nation of Israel, and they're still not in control, full control of their own land and their own self-determination. That's the conflict of the Middle East even today. And we are living in a time when Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles. And it began here, it's marked here with the Babylonian dynasty under King Nebuchadnezzar. He is that king, or he is that gold. And then it comes to the chest and arms, and followed the Babylonians was the Medes and the Persians. It occurs in the book of Daniel that after Belteshazzar would have been the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who thoroughly mocked the people of Israel and God's the vessels of God's holy temple. Remember in the story in chapter 1 how one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem was the vessels of the temple of Jerusalem, the place where God was worshipped. And he takes them and he places it in the temple of his own god in Babylon. Now, some commentators believe that actually what he was doing there, he was showing respect to those things, but he also was showing that his God was greater than Israel's God. In other words, he didn't desecrate them. He treated them with a measure of respect, and that's possible that that's what was happening. But when his grandson came to power, he desecrated them. He took them and he used them for a party. And it was a slam against the God of Israel. And that night, the Babylonian kingdom fell. It fell to the hands of the Medes of the Persians as Cyrus came in. Now, no matter how strong a kingdom of this world appears, ultimately it's going to fail. And so we have the following the Medes and the Persians from the year 336 BC to 323 BC is the rise of the Grecian of the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And he is described as that the belly and the thighs, the bronze. And that kingdom went from 336 to 323. It wasn't very long, although it was subdivided into four kingdoms in history. A lot of us are not well trained. I certainly wasn't. I had to do a lot of research on this. Well trained on ancient Near East history. It is a vast field of study that is done academically at the universities, and it's worth trying to get a working knowledge of it. Many of the study Bibles give a lot of helpful background in this. But Alexander died in 323, and then his four generals, the world was divided under their rule, and that lasted for a period of time. And then we have the legs of iron, Rome, the second century. And so the Greek Empire fell in the second century, and the Roman Empire emerged at that time. And so that typified this tremendous image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And then we have in that last image, that Roman Empire is marked by this peculiar characteristic, the feet of iron and clay, divided confederacies. And Daniel says a divided kingdom, partly strong and partly brittle. The final iteration of human government. Unlike the distinct empires before, this phase is characterized by a lack of cohesion. Just as iron cannot molecularly bond with potter's clay, this era features a brittle mixture of strength and weakness, competing nations, fractured alliances, temporary confederacies represented by the ten toes that can never achieve true global unity. And the world today is striving for this. True global unity, the globalism that we see in the world today. And the tensions that exist politically are this very tension that Daniel saw. And we see in the world today, for example, politically, much of the sort of the turmoil and conflict in the world exists now with the United States standing against globalism. Donald Trump is hated everywhere by people, but he's standing against globalism. That's what his America First agenda stands for. He's standing against United Nations. He's standing for the nation state. Whereas most nations of the world, unfortunately, in my opinion, including our own, is embracing globalism, where nations are attempting to confederate together. This will be the sign in the end times. You say, well, what's wrong with that? They say that we can manage conflicts better, and we can manage resources better, we can manage the environment better. That all sounds like noble goals. But where it ends up, according to the prophecies of Daniel, is the confederation of nations arise to take the place of God himself as the leader. The Antichrist arises and sets himself up as God himself. And he goes back, according to the prophets, to the very temple in Jerusalem to establish his image. And it is man saying that he will rule, the nations will rule. That's where the confederation ends up. See, it sounds very noble goals, but that's ultimately where it's headed. This was the image that Daniel saw, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The feet of clay, that is a common thing. AI is saying how often we use that expression, feet of clay, to describe something that's unstable. We won't take time to examine that. But he does talk about the climax, the stone cut without hands. The prophecy culminates not in another human transition, but in divine intervention. The stone cut without hands. And we believe that stone to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is coming a day when he is going to come into this world and he is going to establish his kingdom. And the confederation of human governments that are now rebelling against God, that are attempting to take the place of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at his second coming and establish his kingdom. Kingdom. The fifth empire, the kingdom of God. Daniel says the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will itself endures forever. The stone grows into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Unlike the metallic empires, which were temporary, brittle, and reliant on human force, the fifth empire is eternal, unconquerable, and entirely divine in its origin. The coming kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, talking to Nicodemus. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, he cannot see it in the sense of participating in that. There is coming a kingdom, and now is the day to get ready for that coming kingdom, that we ourselves might participate in it and be part of that coming kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as our personal Savior, to receive him as the one who died for us, who took the judgment of God upon himself for our sin and received and we are called to receive him as our own personal Savior. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. AI has analyzed that there are different views of the coming kingdom of God. View number one is that he came to establish that kingdom and established a process whereby the kingdom will appear gradually throughout history. And there are many Christians who believe that. There are different views of the coming kingdom of God. They think it's a process. You've likely heard the terms amillennialism, or postmillennialism, or premillennialism. And these are different views of Christians as to how the end times are going to unfold and what the kingdom of God really means. This is a discussion, I think, as R.C. Sproul called it, a discussion, an intramural discussion, meaning it's a discussion among Christians. It's not a discussion between Christians and non-Christians. And Christians have had a different view. And so we find that there are some believe that there's not going to be a coming millennial kingdom, as John writes about in John chapter 20, called amillennialism. Some believe that through the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God will be brought to bear. This world will be transformed by the preaching of the gospel. That's called postmillennialism. And then there is the premillennial view, taught by dispensationalists, one that would be taught here, I expect, and in most of the Bible chapels. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come before the millennium. He will establish the millennium by a second coming after the tribulation period that Daniel speaks about later on. And one of the reasons for that, and the AI noticed that, that view one says it's a gradual spiritual kingdom, whereas the second view, the premillennial view, is that it's a sudden geopolitical kingdom. And they point out the argument in favor of this, which it read from other people. The feet, the toes did not exist during the first century. Rome was not destroyed at the cross. The text describes a cataclysmic shattering, not a gradual blending. In other words, it's not a long process by which the kingdom of God will be established, but it will be an invasion into human history that is more, that stone that strikes the feet of the image is more representative of the second coming of Christ. And then, just to finish off, we see how Daniel himself has a vision later in the book. You remember how Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, he sees these four animals, the lion, the bear, the four-headed leopard, and the terrible beast. And this lines up exactly with the four pieces of the statue, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and represents the four empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persia, the Greece, and the Roman. And we see how these animals become more and more fierce, just as these the kingdoms of the world became stronger, increasing in their hostility, decreasing softness. So these governments were represented by beasts. And why a beast? Why was that a picture? Because an animal has no moral compulsion. It's not governed by morality. If you're wandering in an area of wild animals and you confront one, a bear, a lion, that bear or lion has no qualms about having you for lunch and then going down and having a nice sleep. He has no morality about him. And states have no morality. That in the final analysis, when a state needs to protect itself, it doesn't matter who it kills, who it maims, what it destroys. Self-preservation is what drives it. And so these terrible animals were used by God to convey to us what world empires are going to look like. The sovereign architect of history, the ultimate message of Daniel chapter 2, is not merely a timeline of ancient history or a puzzle of end times eschatology. It is a definitive declaration of God's sovereignty. God perfectly knows the future, directs the rise and fall of nations, and is steering human history toward his everlasting kingdom. In a world of fragile political confederacies and feet of clay, the kingdom of the stone remains the only unbreakable foundation. Jesus Christ was described as a stone. The nation of Israel, he was the chief cornerstone. He said to Peter one day, he says, when Peter confessed him as Christ, the Son of God, he says, Peter, upon this rock of who I am, I will build my church. It's the only thing that will endure. If you don't know Christ this morning, you've exposed yourself to the highest level of risk a human being can take. You are vulnerable. This system of this world is going to come crashing down. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you won't survive. You will be lost forever. But if you know Christ as your Savior, your feet are firmly established upon a rock. It doesn't matter what storms blow throughout human history, what nations and armies do, you will be safe and secure on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for divine revelation, showing us things that we could not see by our own understanding, our own reading, our own thinking, giving to us truth of that is so vital for us as human beings. As we sit here this morning in Listowel Bible Chapel, we're just really a group of simple people. And these are big things that we've been talking about. Big, momentous things, the course of God's purposes throughout human history. And in a sense, blows our minds, Father. And yet at the same time, the offer is made to us. It's made to children to come and put their faith in Jesus Christ, to hold His hand through all that is going to happen, through life, through death, through the coming eternity. We pray that all of us will be clear about that. And that if we're unclear about it, that we would determine today, we won't let today end without settling this matter. Where do I stand before God? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We ask your blessing upon us as we part in His name. Amen. Hope you'll come back, be with us tonight. We're going to look at three practical lessons from the book of Daniel. Three characteristics of Daniel that can affect us practically, and hopefully we'll take away some practical lessons of Christian living. Thank you for coming out this morning.